And as a very young, impressionable individual as I was, I really, really looked up to him as he had, you know, he had been around the world in the military. He had worked in for decades in a paper mill. He'd done all kinds of stuff. And the way that I seen him was he was a man who showed more common sense than anybody that I could remember ever being around. I'll talk a little bit more about him later on. And I also want to bring up another family member of mine today, which I'm kind of glad that he's not here because it would have been a little bit awkward, this first part. So my middle son, Peter, you know, as a young man growing up, he had a lot of common sense. He's a great kid. And when he was a senior in high school, he's getting ready to go down to Florida, and he went and bought a brand new phone. And if you know much about my family, my boys were hard on phones. They were really hard on phones. And I remember calling him up down there before Thanksgiving and asking him how he was doing and how's that new phone. Well, he bought this phone. I still remember it. It was orange. It was like the last generation of flip phones, and it was supposedly indestructible. It was waterproof. It was everything a young man's phone should be. And I said, Peter, how's that phone? He said, it's dead. What? He said, it's dead. I said, well, how's it dead? And he says, well, I took it hot tubbing 5 times. I said, Peter, common sense says you don't take a cell phone hot tubbing. And he goes, well, anyways, I'll finish that story a little bit later as well. So let's move on. Common sense. What is your view? When you think of common sense, is it a little bit fuzzy, like this picture? You can't quite put your finger on it? Like, what really is common sense? When you see it, do you recognize it? Is it something that just grows on us? Is it something that we learn? Is it something like Ish that is like genetic, that he was going to be 6'8", right? Is it like, oh, yeah, I was genetically disposed to have common sense? Or, you know, exactly what do you think of when you think of it? Obviously, I was thinking a lot about common sense this week. So, Webster says, if you open up the dictionary, that common sense is sound and prudent judgment based on a simple perception of situations or facts. So, if you kind of plug that into the world around us today, if you're a city person, you might say you got a lot of street smarts, right? You got a lot of common sense. If you're a blue-collar person, you might say that you have learned what you know through the school of hard knocks. You know, those are some common phrases that we would hear that might have to do with common sense. If you Googled it, you know, which I think a lot of us are in the practice of doing if we're trying to figure something out, Google would say that common sense is defined as sound judgment derived from experience rather than study. It is one of the most revered qualities in America. People with common sense are seen as reasonable, down-to-earth, reliable, and practical. Which I think is why I thought my father-in-law had so much common sense. He was reasonable, reliable, and very practical. So as we go on and we think some more about common sense, I want you to ask yourself this question. How are you with common sense? How do you use common sense? Is it something that comes easily for you? Do you use good judgment in raising kids, in the children around you, in your recreational activities, what you do and when you do it, in your social interactions? How is your common sense? In your speech with one another, in your relationships? These are questions we should all be asking ourselves. And of course, we should be asking ourselves, well, what does God have to say about these? So we'll see what he has to say a little bit this morning from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I wanted to say, as we get ready to dive into this chapter 8, that when you look in the Bible, if you've got a really good program, like I use Blue Letter Bible, I can look up any word, usually, you know, find the Greek or the Hebrew word real quick and how it translates. And so if you do that, you will not find common sense, at least not in the King James Version, NIV, ESV, any of the more popular versions. You won't find a match if you type in common sense. But this lesson this morning is more about principle. Does God teach you the principles to advance your common sense in this life? Can you grow your common sense? And that's what we're really looking at as we dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So this is not a a picture of the Apostle Paul or a painting. I just wanted to say that as a beginning. When I think of the Apostle Paul, I do think of a man who struggled greatly, and you could see the pain, yet the concern and the wisdom in his face. And this was just a painting that somebody made. So I wanted to say that as we moved on. But back to the lesson. So we're going to look at five principles that he brings up in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. They're principles that are more broad than specific. So they're principles that can guide your marriage. They can guide your work habits. They can guide you in raising children, whatever you do, et cetera, et cetera. But they're not specifically said common sense statements. So let's start with chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Principle number one that we get from this chapter. This is the simplest of principles that we as Christians should be able to come up with really quickly. It is love God. Love God. I don't mean say love God. I don't just mean act like you love God. I mean really, really love God. Love God like Moses talks about loving God. Love God like our Savior Jesus talks about His Father and how He talks about His Father. The principle of loving God, it's a principle that, it's like our dads, right? It's like when our dad says, you know what, you're not doing this right, son. You have this desire inside you to change, to do it right. And that's what loving our God is like. Like, we happily are obedient to Him. That's the type of love that God wants us to have for Him. Remember what the definition of common sense was, all right? Sound and prudent judgment based on a simple perception of situations or facts. The facts are that God deserves our love. That God created this earth. And the facts are we're all going to die one day and we're going to meet Him. We're going to figure it all out one day. And those facts need to motivate us to love God. Sounds like such a simple principle. Love God. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So we really love God? He knows us? How does that work? Maybe you ask yourself that. How does that work? How does the God that is so powerful, that He created everything, everybody, all that we know, how does He know us? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus said to the church in Sardis. He said this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You want God to know you? Then you better know Jesus. Because it's through your obedience to Jesus, becoming a member of the body of Christ, that God will know you. Jesus will confess your name before God, and God will know who you are. You love God, you obey Jesus. Let's move on. Verse 4. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all things are, for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. And their conscience being weak, it is defiled. Where do we see the second principle in this reading?
Well, maybe it's as simple as the first, I'm not sure, but the Apostle Paul clearly tells you that common sense says there is no idol. There's no idol.
You can be around somebody that can hold up this book and they can say, you know what, in this book I can see miracles, watch them, I can see them happen and it can do things, that's why I worship this book. Is that real? No, it's not. And the Apostle Paul is telling us as Christians, there is no such thing as an idol. Does he give us a caveat there? Is there an exception there to this principle? Yes, there is an exception there. Because the Apostle Paul says to you, guess what? You're not in control of everybody else's thoughts. You don't get that privilege in life. That is one of the main things I tried to get across to my kids as they were growing up. There is one thing in life that you have no control over, and that's somebody else. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here in this principle. There is no such things as idols. But you better be careful in how you deal with others. How you think about others. Again, he said, an idol has no real existence. But then down in verse 7, however, not all possess this knowledge. So how do you use that as common sense? Well, common sense says you're not going to stick something in someone's face and tell them that it has nothing, it doesn't do anything. That's not wise. Am I saying that there's no time for straight talk and telling people, you know, how it is and what it is? No, that's not what I'm saying. There is a time and a place for everything. But the principle that Paul is teaching us here is clearly, like, be careful. Think about other people's conscience. Be considerate of other people and where they came from, what their family was like, who they are. We just don't know the background of every single person. We don't want to push people away from God. We want to bring people toward God. Let's move on. Verse 6, yet there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are and whom we exist. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. So tucked right in the middle of this chapter, right in the middle of the New Testament, we have this golden nugget of a principle that we have to follow. Did you see it there? Did you see the principle that Paul lays out for us? Principle number 3 is Jesus Christ is your Lord. Period. He is your Lord. He's not just Savior. He's not just friend. He's not just brother. He's not just all the words that we have for him when we sing the song about his name. He is your Lord. That is a principle that we cannot get very far from. Strong's defines Lord as Kyrios, supremacy, supreme in authority, controller by implication, or master. The word Lord is very interesting. I couldn't help but think about it during Chuck's class today quite a bit as he was talking about the Lord talking to Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to read a little bit about Lord from this New Unger's Bible Dictionary. And I wanted to just take a moment and say thank you to John, although he's not here this morning. John donated several books to our library. And if you ever need a good study book, we have a lot in the library back there. Feel free to come and get one. Let us know when you grab it. Anyways, as I was going through this particular dictionary about the word Lord, I learned quite a bit this week. You know, the word Lord is just, it's an English word, right, that we use. And I'm sure that most of you can think of right now all kinds of different definitions that we would use it for. But in the Bible, the word Lord is translated from several Hebrew words in the Old Testament. Yahweh is translated Lord. Jehovah is translated Lord. Adon is translated Lord. Adonai is translated Lord. There's several words that were written in the Hebrew that we would just read in English as Lord. Some of them mean, you know, just straight up our God, our Creator, Jehovah. Some of them would mean denoting ownership, you know, like a slave owner would be Lord. That would be the absolute control part. And some of them are just used for emphasis on being emphatic. Like somebody really, really has power over you. Those are what we would read Lord for in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, this word that I mentioned a minute ago, Kyrios, meaning supreme, he whom a person or thing belongs, or the master. And that is why I say here is a principle tucked in there that we have to get. You cannot get very far away from Jesus being your master, being your Lord, and remain a sound Christian. It's not going to happen. That's a principle that you have to have firmly and be firmly convicted in. Jesus Christ is your Lord. He says it right there in verse 6. One Lord, Jesus Christ. Our eternal existence really depends upon us understanding that Jesus really is our Lord. He really does guide us, and he really is our master. You can allow politics to be your Lord. You can allow professional sports to be your Lord. You can allow your job to be your Lord. You can even allow your kids to be your Lord today. But they're not really your Lord. If you're going to go to heaven, Jesus has to be your Lord.
Because I was thinking about, like, how do I get that point across in reality, in a practical sense kind of way? I thought, well, what about a pie chart? Like, if you just envision your life as a pie chart, how much time do you spend thinking about and studying about and listening to and obeying Jesus? It takes up X amount of your pie chart. Well, what if that just decreases steady over time? And one of these other things I mentioned just starts increasing and increasing and increasing. Well, who's your Lord? Who are you listening to? Who are you obeying? Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, very clearly, you can't have two masters. You cannot. You can have one master, and that's Jesus. So again, this golden nugget tucked in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is one that we should not get far from. Let's move on. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat. We're no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees that you have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged? If his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols, and so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Do you pick up that principle there that the Apostle Paul is teaching? Is it common sense for you? Or is it a stretch? Christians must understand there is a time and a place for everything. Just because you have liberties and you've studied the scriptures and you understand what you can do and you can't do, and that is your liberty, that doesn't really give you the right to express that liberty. And I think that's the principle that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He says, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Sure, you may have a liberty, but you better take care that it doesn't become a stumbling block for someone else. And what happens if it does? What does he say? The weak person could be destroyed. Now think about that for a moment. A weak person could be destroyed. Because of you thinking that you can take your liberty and express it and do things in front of them that you shouldn't. You could destroy a soul that you love. Well, I should walk that back for a second. You don't love that soul. You're not destroying a soul that you love because you don't love them. If you partake in liberties that could destroy them. If you love them, you would not be doing that. So the teaching here is pretty clear. Make it a habit to consider others, to consider others before your own pleasure or your own comfort or your own I'll do whatever I want attitude. That's the lesson that Paul teaches here. Let's move on. Verse 11. And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience. When it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. What's the common sense principle here? What is Paul really telling us? Principle number 5. Sin is never about you. Or I should say, sin is never just about you. I think that's a pretty common thing that somebody would say to themselves if they were in error, if they were lost. You know, it's not about somebody else. I'm not hurting somebody else with my sin. Well, guess what? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Sin sucks. Sin is awful. Sin separates you. And sin will affect people in your life that you have no idea who they are and how it's affecting them. The other thing that's pretty obvious from this particular scripture is when you do sin, you can sin against your brother. And you sin against Christ. And you do that by making your brother stumble. So, there's our five common sense principles that we looked at this morning. We'll go over them real quick. Love God. Hopefully that was pretty obvious, pretty straightforward. No idols. There is no such thing as an idol. But you must respect what could possibly be in somebody else's mind. You know, we don't see a lot of idols today. At least most people don't think so. We don't see a lot of things on TV or in TV shows where people are making golden calves and worshiping them. We don't see a lot of Baal worship. We don't see, you know, or do we? Do we see a lot of worship today? About finances, about nice things, about sports figures. Maybe we do see more idol worship today than what we think. And number three, common sense says if Jesus is your Lord, you better do what he says. That's common sense. Number four, Christians don't do what we can just because. That's just not who we are. That's a principle that we've got to get. Our liberty is something that we as Americans are very proud of. And we like to think about our freedoms and our liberty. But clearly, Paul has put a gag order on your liberties as a Christian. And we got to be able to see that. That's a common sense approach to understanding chapter 8 here. And number five, sin sucks. Any way you look at it, you hurt more people than what you think. And it's always going to be that way. So, again, God doesn't give us, in translations that we normally look at, common sense. He doesn't just write down, this is common sense in the scriptures. At least not in the ESV, King James, or NIV. But I did want to take a look at one place that is translated common sense in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, in the New Living Translation. There's not very many, but there is one in Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 6, he says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." And that's the ESV version of 6 and 7. And 8 says, "Guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." So the New Living Translation reads like this. "For the Lord grants wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest, is a shield to those worthy, or to those who walk in integrity. He guards the path of the just, and he protects those who are faithful." That's about as close as we're going to see to common sense written in the scriptures. Yet God will give you common sense. He will give you wisdom. He will help you for that to grow. He will help you to grow it. But you got to ask him for it. You got to work for it. I think that much is clear as well. Common sense is something you have to seek. Common sense is something you need to work for it to grow. Common sense is something that you have to use. You have to practice common sense to get more common sense. Common sense is easier for some of us to see than it is for others. I'm going to go back to that story about Peter for a moment. You know, as parents, I think all of us understand we work diligently to raise kids that have common sense. We care about them, we pray about them, we teach them, we do everything that we can for them. And let me tell you that when you wake up on a morning and you see your child has a lot of common sense, it's a great feeling. It's a really, really good feeling. Like, oh, yes, I've done this good. So let me go back to that story about Peter. So Peter went hot tubbing with his cell phone, and I told him on the phone, that just doesn't make any sense. Peter, why would you do that? Well, let me tell you, I have a tendency to be stuck in the 80s. maybe even the early 90s when it comes to technology and stuff. Peter does not. Peter understands technology. He understands what's going on. And in Peter's life, he was raised in a school where he learned a lot more about science than what I know about it. And he learned a lot more about technology than what I know. So in his mind, you know, he can see what NASA does, and he can see what medical things do. And when he reads a guarantee on his cell phone that says it's waterproof, well, guess who needs to learn about common sense? Me. Not Peter. There wasn't anything wrong with what he did. So, again, it's a learning process. We're all learning, and we're all in the process of it. Now, my father-in-law, Mike, as I mentioned a little while ago, he was a man of incredible judgment, a wonderful individual. But, you know, in the first few years that I knew him, he would express that science kind of trumped the Bible. That his understanding of how things worked, his logical way to look at things, it made more sense to answer those questions from science than it did the Bible. So as time went on, he was always around. Me and Kathy would always spend our weekends down there, and he would listen. He was there. Kathy was really dedicated to giving our children Bible studies every single night, readings. And I was as well, but not as much as her. And Mike was always there, either sitting with them or in the next room. And so was Bonnie, and at times so was Kathy's sister, Carrie. But this is a message about Mike. And so Mike would listen, and he would learn. And you know what? It took a while, but eventually Mike came to the realization that the Bible was true, and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And he did commit his life and confess his sins, and he was baptized for the remission of those sins. And he lived a faithful Christian life until the day that he died. So I just think he was a great story about a man who used common sense, and that common sense grew into an understanding of the Scriptures. And so I'd ask you this morning, what about you? What about you? Do you allow your experiences in life, do you allow the things that you learn to change you? And does your common sense grow with you, or do you ignore it, stay away from it? I want to finish this morning by reading, going back to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, and his conclusion in chapter 15. I know there's 16 chapters, but chapter 16 is pretty focused on the Corinthians. Chapter 15 is more of an overall kind of conclusion. Starting at verse 50, the Apostle Paul says this: I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on the immortal. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortal, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Isn't it common sense that when you read this, you can see that if you're not in the Lord, your labor is in vain? Your labor would be in vain if you're not in the Lord. We always need to be abounding in the work of the Lord. When I read Paul's remarks here at the end of chapter 15, it's really hard for me to not conclude that common sense says sin will separate you from Christ. It's really hard for me to not conclude that death is forever. And it's really hard for me to not conclude that to gain the victory over death, you have to be washed in the blood.
There's a problem with that. If you're not in the body of Christ, if you haven't yet been baptized into the body of Christ, There's a problem with that because sin is a barrier. It's like a wall. Like this wall here. Here's you. Here's victory in Christ. Victory in Christ is eternity with God, having our sins washed away. But if that barrier is still in between you and Christ, it cannot be there.
So this morning I would encourage you, if you have need of this congregation, if you've sinned and need to make that right, if you've not yet been baptized for the remission of those sins, please let us know as we stand and sing.